Praise God for this opportunity on today to bring forth the word. And I pray that your hearts will be encouraged in receiving the word on today. As was stated just a moment ago, today is Palm Sunday. And there are a lot of activities, a lot of events that surround from the Palm Sunday to the Resurrection Sunday. A lot of things took place. And I just want to share from the book of St. Matthew, chapter 21, as it talks about the beginning of the Palm Sunday as we know it today. A lot of folks are celebrating this entire week. In fact, when I was growing up, on Good Friday, that was the last day, that was the beginning of our Easter vacation, if you will. And so we had Palm Sunday, and then we went through the week, and we couldn't wait for Thursday to finish up so that we could be on spring break from Good Friday all the way through the end of the following week. And things are different these days, so if this is your week of spring break, amen. If next week is your week of spring break, amen. If you didn't get spring break, amen. Thank God spring came anyhow. All right. So as we look at St. Matthew chapter 21, I want to share just a few verses just to kind of give us a full picture of things. Beginning with verse number 1 down through verse number 11. This is known as, in most of your Bibles, you'll see a little heading called the triumphal entry. And I'm going to share something with you on that in just a moment. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we go forth in the word on today, open up our hearts of understanding. Let us receive it as you would have us to do, that we may grow and prosper thereby, being pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Who is this? There was a time when you would see a limousine pass by on the road. If you're driving down the highway, who is that? If you see him stopped at a store somewhere, who's here? Anytime you see a limousine, you're wondering, who is that? Well, you know, early on in our awareness of limousines, it was always somebody who could afford a limousine, somebody special, somebody maybe of celebrity status or whatever. But now, you know, when prom time comes, you got high school kids renting limousines and, you know, you want to throw a party, you know, got limousines going all over the place. And so we don't quite get starstruck as we used to, but we still kind of wonder, who's that in the limousine? I kind of wonder that when the people in the city of Jerusalem saw Jesus coming in on his donkey limousine, they wondered, who is this riding the donkey limousine? And they cried out all together, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. As I stated a moment ago, a lot of times your little subtitles in your Bible tells you that this is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I've been reading this passage all my life, and I just been misreading that one word, thinking that it was the triumphant entry. It says triumphal entry. And the word triumphal is a term that is used to celebrate a victory that has been won. In other words, when football teams win the Super Bowl, it's not before the game is even played that they have the parade. When the basketball teams win the national championship, it's not before the game has been played that they have the parades in the streets. All of your professional sports teams that have their championship games, it's after the game has been won and the champion has been determined that the city from which that team came has a parade in their streets. What happened here was that before Jesus had even done the task of giving us salvation, the parade was held. Before it had even happened, the parade was held. And you say, well, how does that happen? When you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter number 46, verses 9 and 10, the prophet says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It was already stated before it even happened that it was going to happen. And God, being the sovereign God that he is, there was no need to wait for anything. Didn't have to wait for the events to take place. He knew what was going to happen. Jesus had already made it up in his mind to do the will of him that sent him. And so the triumphal entry into Jerusalem celebrated the event that was about to take place even before it happened. I want to use for a title today, I want to know Jesus in a personal way. In so knowing him, we find that the Apostle Paul made some statements in the book of Philippians that pretty much showed what his intent was. We advance to our main scripture for today to examine Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And in this text, the Apostle Paul wants to know this man that is riding on the donkey limousine. He says, and I want to start with the King James Version, and I'm going to share with you the ESV in a moment. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is a man who has a desperate desire to know who Jesus is. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Very deep desire to know him. If we look at the previous seven verses of the third chapter of Philippians, Paul encourages the saints to rejoice in the Lord and to beware of false teachers. And he goes on to say, don't put confidence in the flesh. And immediately after he says, don't put confidence in the flesh, he submits his resume, talking about how he has been blessed with education, experiences, things that have helped him to realize how actually wealthy of a man he is. And then he turns around and basically clarifies submitting his resume by insisting that all that he has gained in life is nothing compared to the value of being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what did you have to begin with? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and not have fellowship with Jesus? What does it profit you to live this life and not know who Jesus is? You see, before Paul became the Apostle Paul, he was the adversary Saul. You find that in Acts chapter 9. And as we take a look at the same text from the English Standard Version, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'd rather lose everything than to pass up on the value of knowing Jesus Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. There's some things you just won't get unless you have a relationship with God. There's some things you just won't understand unless God reveals them to you. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that in just a moment. And he goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was serious about wanting to know who Jesus is. He wanted to know him in a personal way. The Apostle Paul wanted to know who this donkey limousine rider was. And Jesus personally introduced himself to Paul, also at that time was known as Saul, in the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse number 3. As he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. You all know the story. Bright light shone from heaven, knocked him off of his beast, and blinded him. And he began to say, you know, he heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the voice said to him, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Look in chapter number 9 of the book of Acts this week and get a blessing out of that passage. When Paul began his relationship with Jesus, getting to know who he was, it wasn't just a casual relationship. You know how sometimes, and I thought about this, how we have gone to seminars and we've gone to different places where somebody was speaking, and when it was over, you went up and introduced yourself, and you know, hi, I'm Harvey, and I'm here to tell you how much I appreciated what you had to say, and you really fed into my life, and thank you so much. And then somebody will ask you, well, did you know who that was? Well, yeah, I know him. I met him at a seminar, and you know, we shook hands and everything, but you don't know them. You were just introduced, and you had a brief encounter. And I meant to look up this one particular gentleman. I forget his full name, but his first name is Nick. And if you look on your Google, if you will, you'll find the limbless man named Nick. He has no... Wojcik, thank you. Nick Wojcik. And if you've heard of him, you'll find that he has no arms and he has no legs. I had the pleasure of meeting Nick. And Nick will tell you, he says, now, you all know I don't have arms and legs. All I have is a trunk. And he'll tell you about the little thing that grows out that looks like a chicken foot that is his foot. And he'll tell you, I don't mind you hugging me. So when you hug me, don't pick me up and drop me. And so here's a room, hundreds of people, and we all wanted to meet Nick. I got a chance to hug Nick. And I told Nick, I said, thank you for sharing your testimony. I promise not to drop you. I'm not even going to lift you off the table. And he was such a joy to meet. Now, I know of Nick, but I don't know Nick like I know a lot of you. Paul wanted to not just be introduced to the man riding on the donkey limousine. He wanted to know this man personally. And so we find that he begins to study the things that Jesus is doing. He has goals that he wants to attain because he is just so enthralled with Jesus. Jesus has done things through him, turned his life around. Where he thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting the church of Jesus, Jesus turned him around and caused him to realize he was wrong in his approach, but he was right in wanting to kill sin. And so Paul began to preach and to teach and to encourage the saints to live for Jesus. One of the main things that Paul discovered is that in order to reach the goal of knowing who Jesus is in a personal way, he discovered the following thing, that obedience to God's will is the essence of the knowledge of Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Let me say that one more time. Obedience to God's will is the essence of the knowledge of Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. And you'll find that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul further writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10 that man receives revelation through the Spirit, and he helps us to realize that we really need to appreciate the Spirit of God working in our lives. If you don't have the Spirit of God working in you, you are living beneath your privilege. You are you're shorting someone else of seeing who God really is in you, because you are the testimony that the world is going to see. You are the epistle that the world is going to read. Folks are not going to pick up a Bible. They say, phew, you know, they have all things to say about the Bible, and nothing that seems to be good. But we are the Bible that they are going to read, and they're going to critique you on how you live, because they know that you are a churchgoer. They know that you are a believer in God. They know that you pray and get the prayers through. They know that you have some relationship with God. So they kind of know some things in the Bible that they will judge you by, to make sure that if they see you out of line, they can call you on it. And they love calling you on being out of line. So we have to live righteous so that we don't disgrace the sacrifice that Jesus made. We have to live righteous so that we don't make him ashamed of us. We have to live so that somebody who otherwise would not have given their life to God, they'll see how you have lived, how you've been faithful, how you have loved the Lord, and they too will want to have that life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. I've got a point that I want to make here, so I have to read these verses, please excuse me. Beginning with verse number 1 down to verse number 10, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers," speaking Paul, "did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, he wasn't coming to learn what the gossip is. He didn't come to be nosy. He didn't come to find out who's doing what, who said what, who did what. He came to give wisdom, give understanding to the people of God. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the what? Power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age whom are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Check out the next couple of verses. "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I think this is one of the cases where we can say, "Lord, I thank you for ignorance." Oh, y'all didn't hear that. This is one case where we can really thank God for ignorance. Had they not known, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Verse number 10. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." When we allow the Spirit to have his way with us and in us, people will see and honor God in you. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't explain the dream. It scared him half to death. And so, and you can turn to it if you want to, in Daniel chapter 5, I'm going to read just two verses, 11 and 12 there. It scared him half to death. And the king had advisors. On TV, they call them psychics. Call them soothsayers. And he had all these folk around him who were godly in the false god religions. They understood how to be religious with false gods. They had statues that had eyes. The eyes couldn't see. The statues had mouths, couldn't talk. Statues had ears and couldn't hear. So they're praying to something that can't do anything for them, and yet all their faith is in them. When the king was troubled by his dream, verses 11 and 12 of Daniel chapter 5 says, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." Now, let me just pause there for a second. You know, sometimes we get offended. I don't particularly care for the term higher power. I know he is higher power, but higher power has a name. I know that that lady sitting over there is my wife, and she has a name. She is a fine lady, but that's not for you to call her by. When I was in the Navy and newly married, I had a coworker who refused to call her by her correct, proper first name. I says, well, if you have such a problem calling her by her name, call her Mrs. Flake. We have the Spirit of the Holy God. His name is Jesus, and he lives within us. So sometimes they don't know who we know, so we just have to accept what they know. So if you want to call it a higher power, a greater providence, supreme being, until you get introduced, it's okay. But once you're introduced, you really need to know how to call him by his name. So there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. People will recognize the Spirit of God in you when you allow the Spirit of God to work in you. You don't have to go on your job carrying a great big family-sized Bible. Most Bibles now, people come to church and they have the little phones and you can, you know, I don't have one, that's why I'm not demonstrating it, but I still like carrying the book. Might weigh me down a little bit, but I still like carrying the book. It's all right. But you don't need to be ashamed of Christ in your life. You know, if you're out with your friends at lunch, please don't be ashamed to bow your head and bless your food. You don't know who's coughing on it. You don't know who's spitting in it. You don't know if it fell on the floor and got picked up and put back on the bread. There's a lot of things you don't know behind closed doors. So pray for your food. Pray for you. Now, we got some chefs in here, and I don't mean to insult them. Woo! Glory! But they know what I'm talking about, and they're not guilty of what I just said. But we need to pray over our food for the Lord to bless it so that you can receive it, receive the nourishment from it, and not get sick. Because, you know, sometimes we forget that, you know, it tastes that good and I don't need to get a second portion, but I get it anyway. And then we go home and, But we need to learn how not to be ashamed of Christ being in our life. I want to share a testimony with you before I finish up. When I was a little boy, about 8 years old, my dad began a roofing business. And from 8 to 18, I worked with him in that business. When I first started working in the business, I did not realize what it all entailed. Prior to him working in his own business, he worked at Ford Motor Company, which was about a 10-minute drive from the house. I really didn't know at that time what my dad did in the factory. I knew that sometimes my mom took him to work while we were asleep, and then the end of the day when he got off work, we all were in the car and going to pick him up. Watched him walk out of the gate and get in the car, and we all went home. Not knowing what he did, I really didn't have a great appreciation for my dad working. All I knew is dad is at work. I got up and he wasn't home, I knew that he was at work. I also knew that if I didn't behave myself and my mother couldn't handle me, my mom was going to call my dad home from work, and that would probably be the end. And so when I was about 8, my dad started his own business, and on Saturdays he would let me ride with him to different job sites. And a lot of times if it was in the wintertime, I'd sit in the truck with the truck running because it was cold. I'm talking about outside of Detroit, Michigan, all right? So cold winters. And every now and then I'd have him, he would call me. He says, bring me a tool, whatever tool it was. Bring me the hammer. Bring me the tape measure. Bring me. And I climbed the ladder. I was so happy to climb the ladder and go up to the roof and hand my dad the tool. And a lot of times, once I got up there, he said, you want to come on up? Oh, yeah. And he helped me to get up on the roof and get in a safe spot and sit there and watch him work. And as time went on, I got a chance to nail some shingles on there. I got a chance to put a little tar down and, you know, seal off a leak and what have you. I got a chance to do more because I got to know more about what he was doing. I became interested, and he continued to teach me what was going on. Now, I didn't really know my dad as a worker because he was always at work. I was at home, not seeing what was being done. But as time went on, I got a chance to see. In the cold of the winter, I was there. In the heat of the summer, I was there. I got a chance to see. I began to have a great appreciation when my mom would say, don't waste the food. Your dad works too hard to provide it. And I thought about those times when we were out there in the cold of winter and my fingers were freezing and I'm standing by a fire pot trying to stay warm and hoping dad didn't call me to bring him a tool. And I'm thinking about the times when I'm up on the roof and it's hot and I'm sweating and couldn't wait to get to the top of the roof where the wind was blowing and cool me down. And I remember when mom would say, don't waste the food because your dad is working too hard to provide it. I began to have an appreciation. Bread ends were never a problem for me. I eat bread ends. Mm-hmm. I do. I eat the outside. You know, sometimes you peel off the around the rim of the sandwich bread and all you have is what's in the middle. I eat everything. I eat it all. I'm a member, I'm a lifelong member of what was called the Clean Plate Club. Some of y'all been in that club too. All right. And so I began to appreciate more and more the sacrifices that my dad made for me. Times when my dad wasn't feeling well and the customer was calling and said, Mr. Flake, my roof is leaking. You can't lose a customer by staying in bed and proclaiming I'm too sick to go. You can't afford to do that. Bills still have to be paid. And so, yes, we got out there. I think my biggest disappointment and realization was on New Year's Day when I was about 12 years old. And the man called and said, Mr. Flake, my roof is leaking. My dad said, come on, Harvey, let's go. I said, Dad, it's New Year's. He said, uh-huh, let's go. I learned about my dad, his integrity, how he did things, how he was not slack in taking shortcuts. He didn't take shortcuts and what have you. And he taught me all of these things, so much so that by the time I got my driver's license at 16, we sat down to the breakfast table one morning, and he said, all right, Harvey, today, you know the trucks are loaded. I'm sending you to the house over here on this street. I'll be across town on that street. I want you to put the roof on that house. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I was grown then. You know, I didn't need 18 or 21. I was 16, got my truck, got my material, got my own house to put the roof on. Oh, yes. And even more so was when my dad stopped by later on that day to see my progress, gave me the thumbs up. Now, my dad is not free with thumbs up. All right? You know, you really have to perform to get his approval, even to get a smile. You really have to perform. And I had the smile, I had the thumbs up, and he was happy. I got to learn about my dad by working with him. I got to learn about him by being suffering with him. I got to understand what it meant to work until you can't do anything else. Work from sun up to sundown. You know, there are times when you look at the watch, okay, it's 4 o'clock, it's time to go home. I'm looking out over the roof at all the folks who are, you know, getting on the road, getting ready to head home because their work day is over. And I'm looking at what we had left to do. I say, well, Dad, I guess we'll be back tomorrow. He said, oh, no, son, we're finishing this today. I got to learn about my dad. Long story short, when Paul wanted to know about Jesus, when he really wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, so that he could be made conformable unto his death, if by any means he might have attained unto the resurrection of the dead, I was able to compare my relationship with my dad to help me understand why Paul wanted to really know Jesus. You don't really get to know folks until you hang around them a long time, till you're there when things are hard. The disciples, where were they? When the crowd was saying, this is Jesus that we're celebrating. Not an account was given specifically of where the disciples were at that time, but we know they were around until the heat turned up, until the chief priest got wind of the fact that everybody likes Jesus more than they are liked. There's something about jealousy and envy. It's a bad thing. And crazy stuff happens when folk get jealous. Why'd you do that? No, man, I was just jealous, you know. I thought she liked me, but she went over to him. Y'all got to fight about it. You need Jesus. You need to get. You need to be in love with Jesus, because if you can't appreciate a relationship, man and a woman, then you need to get some buffering, and it needs to be started with having Christ in your life. We need to understand what love is about. Love is about making sacrifices. Love is about giving. Love is about being there when times are hard. Jesus was there because he loved us with an everlasting love. He stayed there when they lied on him. They couldn't find people to come up with a testimony that would really stick. So they paid folks to lie. And to this day, a lot of folks still believe the lies that are being told about Jesus. When he died and was in the tomb, they said the disciples came and stole his body. They know that didn't happen that way, but money changed their mind. Okay, how much are you going to give me for that lie? Yeah, I'll stick to it. Yes, I will. You pay me enough, and I'll say whatever you want me to say. We've got to love God more than money. We've got to love God more than opportunity. We've got to love God more than pride and privilege and things of this world. Jesus loved us so much that no matter what they said about him, he still went to the cross on our behalf. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad for him loving us the way he did. Let me just say this and I'm done. How do I get to know Jesus in a personal way? Allow the mind of Christ to be in you. Humble yourself. Become obedient to the will of God. Trust God during your difficult time. When family issues occur, finances are out of control, when your physical and mental health go haywire, when employment and retirement just don't match, when COVID-19 and every other pandemic comes on the scene, trust God anyhow. Build your faith by praying for other folks and their circumstances. Sometimes we get down on our knees and pray, Lord, pray. I'm praying for my mama, pray for my daddy, praying for my children, pray for my grandkids, pray for, you know, and we go through all the family history and we forget you got a neighbor next door. You got a neighbor across the street. You got somebody that was living out on the side of the road that you saw pass by today, and they need the help of the Lord also. We have so many outside of our inner circle that need God. We need to pray for them. Read your Bible regularly so that you will always have well-seasoned, encouraging words to share with any and everyone. A lot of y'all know my father-in-law, M.G. Brown. M.G. Brown, when you see him, he said, brother, sister, did I give you my scripture for the day? Did I give you my verse for the day? Y'all know that's the truth. We would be at the gas station pumping gas. Somebody pull up. We don't even know them from Adam. Can I give you my verse for the day? He'll have a conversation with somebody that he just said hi to, and they want to engage him, and before the conversation is over, can I give you my verse for the day? We were in the doctor's office. He asked the doctor, can I give you my verse for the day? The doctor said, I don't own a Bible. My dad looked at me. He said, brother, we need to get this doctor a Bible. The man does not play when it comes to his verse for the day. And we need to have that flowing word of God in us at all times, that no matter, even if folk come against you and they say hateful things to you, you can still have words seasoned with grace to give to them. Because you know what happens? It'll shock them out of this world. Because they expect in confrontation, and you give them peace of God. Not a piece of your mind, but a piece of God. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And we also want to pray daily so that you recognize the voice of God. Pray daily so that you know what his will is for you. My wife challenges me all the time. Early on in our marriage, when the kids were real small, every year, during the holiday season, she said, so what's the Lord told you for our family for this year? I said, what? Wait a minute. What has the Lord told you for our family this year? Then I have to go pray. We get into difficult situations, and she says, well, just tell me what the Lord tells you when you get the answer. Brothers, y'all talking about some pressure on the brothers. See, it is our responsibility. We're supposed to be the head of our family. Is that right? We're supposed to lead out. Is that right? We're supposed to be getting directions from God above to us who is head of the family so that we can tell the wife who's the neck that's turning the head what God has said, so that we can pass it on to the children so that they will have an idea of how to grow up godly. So we have pressure on us, rightfully so, God ordained, and we just need to follow through. So pray daily that you may know the will of God for you, and that you may have the spirit of acceptance. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. In other words, he said, okay, I see the cross is in front of me, and I've got to go and die on the cross. But you know, Lord, if you got a better plan, if you got a plan B that you didn't tell me about, now is a good time to fill me in. So he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. Let me do anything but go to the cross. And then in the same sentence, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. As saints of God, as Christians, as Christ living in us, we got to get past nevertheless. We got to get it in our mind, Lord, I don't want to, but nevertheless. Okay. That's where it's got to be. We've got to have acceptance of the will of God. And by praying daily, it's kind of like going to the gym. If you've ever had a gym membership that you used more than the month of January. Brothers, some of us know what it feels like to go get a good workout. Watch those muscles start popping out. You know, you feel your energy, and you know, folks are looking at you, the girls are looking at you. Woo, child, he's fine. You know, it's so, you know, that kind of boosts our ego. They become our travel agents. They just send us, they send us tripping. They send us tripping. And so we really get inspired when we're doing it and it gets recognized. Let me tell you something about your spiritual exercise. When you are doing it and the world sees Christ being manifested in you, it ought to pump you up, blow your mind, trip you like nothing has ever felt before. You ought to feel good about living for the Lord, because somebody who otherwise would not have come to the Lord are seeing you loving the Lord like you do. And they said, I want some of that too. You wonder how folk are married for 50 and 60 and 70 years. I had a lady that I worked with. She and her husband had been married for 60 years. I said, Jeanette, how long you and Fred been married? She said, 60 years. She says, every bat of his eye, I know what it means. Every time he inhales and exhales, I know what it means. If he makes a sound, I know what it means. So we had a picnic. The workers, we all had a picnic. And when I saw Fred at the picnic, I said, so Fred, how long you and Jeanette been married? He said, I've been sick in bed with the same nurse for 60 years. When you have those kinds of relationships, it helps you to appreciate one another, and it helps you to recognize that if it had not been for the love of God working in my life, I would not have what I have today. Let God be glorified. Have that desire to know him in a personal way. Don't be satisfied with mama's prayers. Don't be satisfied with the preacher praying. Well, I'm just going to tell the preacher, I'm going to call it into the prayer line. And I'm not saying don't call it into the prayer line. Call it into the prayer line. Because when we pray, things happen. But I want you to understand, you can get a prayer through too. Not every preacher wants you ringing the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning. Pastor, I'm not talking about our pastor, because you call him anytime, he'll respond. He'll respond. But some folk can't be reached. Dial the number. Your number, this call has been forwarded to an answering machine. But when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whatever you ask in faith believing, it shall be done. Let us pray.